Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, God is speaking to Cain, and the Lord says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This evening, I want to speak to us a little while on this thought, sin's desire, God's design. Sin's desire, God's design. You may be seated. God bless you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him, and Adam became a living being. And out of Adam, God formed Eve. Eden was paradise. Life was perfect. And Adam and Eve enjoyed face-to-face communion with God. All was well. Until the day that sin slithered into the scene. Posing as a subtle serpent, Satan first caught Eve's attention by questioning God's word. And then Satan stole Eve's affection by appealing to the lust of the flesh and the lust of her eye and the pride of her life. The Bible says in Genesis 3 and 6 that when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make you wise, that she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and Adam ate the forbidden fruit. Tragically for all of humanity, since that point in time, Adam and Eve capitulated to sin. And the consequences were severe. Judgment was pronounced, curses were incurred, and they were separated from God. But even here in the beginning, in sin and its inception in the life of humanity, even here, God's gracious plan of salvation reigned supreme. God provided himself a redemptive covering for their shame and their sin in the garden. God gave access to his presence. It was still attainable. And they still could live out their divine destiny. It was possible because of God's plan for their lives. Time passed, and Eve gave birth to Cain, and she gave birth to Abel. And eventually time passed some more, and Cain and Abel joined their parents in bringing an offering to the Lord in worship to God. And as a farmer, Cain brought the fruit of the fields, and as a shepherd, the Bible lets us know that Abel brought the firstlings or the firstborn of his flock. God respected Abel's offering, his sacrifice, and God rejected the offering of Cain. The Bible doesn't explicitly tell us why, but the continuing narrative in this passage in the Bible as a whole for sure lets us know that God is not silent on these things that matter. He always makes his expectations clear. And so Cain's offering was not pleasing to the Lord, but Cain was angry with God and deeply depressed. Genesis 4 and chapter 6. And so the Lord has a conversation with Cain and said, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Cain, why are you depressed? And why are you mad?" And that leads us to our text where the Lord then tells Cain, "If you do well, you'll be accepted. Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire, Cain, is for you. But you should rule over it. Cain, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. It's like a wild beast seeking prey, laying in wait. Cain, sin cannot be ignored. It's not your mom and dad's problem. It's not tomorrow's problem. It's lying in wait for you right now, Cain. Today, sin is lying at the door. Cain, sin wants to control you. Sin wants to rule over you. Sin wants to separate you from me. But Cain, that's not my design for your life. Your offering wasn't accepted. You've messed up. You've not pleased me. But my creative purpose for your life is not abolished. I desire, the Lord would tell him, that God desire that you would set your affection on me, Cain. My plan is that you would obediently walk with me and that you would love me. Cain, my design for your life is that you would resist sin and that you would rule over sin. Cain, in this moment of your life, as Brother Johns has preached on the last few Sundays, this was a hinge of history in Cain's life. And God lets Cain know, you have a choice. Sin desires you, but I want you to rule over sin. You don't have to capitulate. You don't have to surrender. You don't have to give in. You don't have to succumb to your anger, Cain. You don't have to keep walking away from me. You have a choice. You messed up, but you can still repent. And as I showed mercy to your mom and dad, Adam and Eve, I'll show mercy to you, Cain. I'll cover your shame. I'll cover your sin. I'll renew our relationship. You don't have to let sin rule over you. Tragically, you may know the story. Cain rejected God's gracious appeal. He yielded to sin's desire for his life. He directed his bitterness with God towards his brother, and he ultimately murdered his brother. Because of Cain's rebellion and because of Cain's sin, God cursed his life. His farming would be futile, and he would become a homeless wanderer, a vagabond. And yet, even here at this point, as Cain protests and pleads, it's not fair that I reap what I've sown and that I suffer the consequences of my choices. Even here, it appears that God gave Cain another chance to turn to him. But instead, Cain fled from the presence of the Lord. And for the remainder of his days, Cain was a vagabond, a physical and spiritual fugitive fleeing for his life every day of his existence. It's been said before, but in the life of Cain, we see it so vividly. Sin always takes you further than you intend to go, and it costs you more than you ever intended to pay. But when we read our Bible, and when we read these early stories in the Bible, it is important that we not dismiss them as irrelevant, some ancient story to talk about in Sunday school, but no bearing on our lives in the 21st century. What we see in these biblical narratives is simply not merely abstract or theory or something simply for scholars to debate. They provide us with first mentions of the truths and the principles that govern our life and our relationship with God. They help us understand what it means to live a life that pleases God. They reveal the destructive reality of sin, and they reveal the unfolding story of God's redemptive love for people like you and me. From the very beginning, sin has crouched at the door of every human heart. Satan desires to rule over me, and Satan desires to rule over you. Sin wants to separate you from God. Sin wants to devour every blessing of God that is upon your life. It's real, it's present, it's a danger, it's a threat, and like a wild beast, it's at the door of every one of our hearts. But in the face of sin's desire, there is a greater truth. And that is that God's design reigns supreme. That God has provided a remedy for sin. That God invites us to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to live for Him. And God empowers you and God empowers me. Frail humans as we are, God empowers us to resist sin and not allow it to rule over us. Instead, by His power and His word and His spirit, we as humans have the rule over sin. You have a choice. You have an option. You can live free and clear of sin. Notice the paradigmatic testimony that follows in Genesis in the lives of these people. Only a snapshot we get, but we see an unfolding pattern of God's design. Adam and Eve had another son. His name was Seth. And Genesis 4:26 says, "As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." 4 generations after Enosh, we find another affirmation of God's design in Genesis 5:24. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Men began to call upon the Lord. Enoch walked with the Lord. And 3 generations after him, we see another expansion of God's design. When sin's desire over 10 generations of humanity had produced a culture filled with great wickedness and continual evil, we are introduced to the great grandson of Enoch. His name is Noah. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And here's what he did. Noah walked with God. In verse 22, when God gave commands of the ark, the Bible says, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." He called on the name of the Lord. He walked with God. And now we see that that means he obeyed God. This was God's design for ruling over sin. 10 generations later, we're introduced to Abraham, who, like Enoch and like Noah, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham walked with God, and Abraham obeyed the Lord. So much so that the Bible tells us in the Old and the New Testament that Abraham was a friend of God. But the life of Abraham reveals another expansion of God's design, and that is his covenant blessings for those who obey and walk with him. Genesis 12:1 teaches us, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Get up out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of the faithful. He is the premier Old Testament example of living in covenant with God and triumphing over sin's desires. He loved God more than anything else. He wasn't perfect. He had some hiccups. Ishmael was born. He lied about his wife, but in the end, he failed not. He turned to God. He walked with God. He repented of his sins when they existed in his life, but he had a hunger for God. And even though he was human, and even though sin was at the door, and even though sin desired to rule over Father Abraham, he gives us the example of a design, God's design, that helps us know in 2026 that we are more than able. We do not have to yield to sin. You do not have to yield to temptation. It is not a foregone conclusion that you cannot live for God. The Bible would let us know that for sin's desire, there is God's design. You can call on his name. You can walk with him. You can obey him. And when you do that, his blessings are upon you. And you will be a blessing. Fast forward to the 21st century where we live, and sin's desire remains the same. I'm a little bit repetitive tonight, but I am on a mission. Satan wants to rule over you. Take off your sunglasses of being naive and whistling in the dark. Satan wants to destroy your life. Satan wants to devour everything good in your life. Satan wants to separate you from God. He doesn't care what it takes, what it costs, he'll crush your family, he'll crush your body, he'll crush your mind. He is not afraid. He is not intimidated. He's not sympathetic. He doesn't care about you. You have no worth to him. He is lying at the door as a serpent waiting to strike. He is as a lion looking for you to be weak and wounded so he can devour you. But in the face of that reality, I've come for you to know tonight that God has a better design. You have an advocate. You have a way. It is not doomsday in 2026. It is a time of power and victory and redemption and dominion because of the design of God for our lives. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The question tonight is, how do we guard ourselves against the thief? How do we destroy sin at the door of our heart? How do we resist the temptation to the lust of our flesh and the lust of our eye and the pride of our lives? How do we avoid becoming another Cain in the history of humanity? The answer is the same today as it was then. We cannot resist sin alone. Your good intentions, your professions, the cross hanging around your neck, the tattoo on your body that says, I love Jesus. It doesn't matter who you listen to, what band you like, what Facebook post, and how warm and fuzzy you feel because you come to church. The reality is, you can't defeat Satan on your own. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You may think that you are right there next to Abraham, Peter, and Paul, but the truth is your flesh and your heart can justify anything you want to do. You can put a Bible under your arm and go from spiritual to carnal in 10 seconds flat. Don't fool yourself. You cannot triumph over sin in yourself. I don't care if you were born in a spirit-filled home, heard your mom speaking in tongues, your dad speaking in tongues, you got the Holy Ghost when you were a child. You cannot defeat sin alone. You will be deceived in yourself. You can't do it. But like Enoch, and like Noah, and like Abraham, you can choose to walk with God in relationship. You can choose to love him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. You can choose to obey his commandments for your life. It's God's redemptive design, and it is the only thing and the only way to triumph over sin's desire. Hear the words of Jesus. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In John, at the end of his time, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, so you'll be not deceived by the wiles of Satan, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Quite literally, we could go book by book through the Bible this evening, and we would see the superiority of God's design over sin's desire. I love the striking example of Peter and his denial of Jesus, especially when you compare it to Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. It's Jesus' final night with his disciples. We often call it the Last Supper. Judas has already fled the room. He's already been consumed. His heart has been taken by Satan. He has yielded to the sin of betrayal. And he, like Cain, has fled from the presence of the Lord. But here is Peter still. And the Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Satan desires you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter being Peter, we like Peter. He boldly declares, I don't know what you're talking about. I will die for you. And yet Jesus says, I hear you, but before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times. And so it was, and so it happened. And while Satan and his minions celebrated Peter's denial, they forgot about God's redemptive design that always triumphs over sin's destructive desire. Because when Peter uttered that last denial with swearing and cursing, the rooster crowed. But something more important than all of that happened. In Luke 22 and 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Beaten, abused, bloody, humiliated, the Lord looked and turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And while Judas ran into the night field with sorrow and condemnation and shame, Peter ran into the night remembering the words of Jesus, I have prayed for you, and when you return to me, you have a mission. And while Judas was driven to self-destruction by sin's desire, Peter was driven to repentance by God's design. It's no wonder that Peter would later write to those early Christians and to each of us tonight, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But hear Peter's prayer. May the God of all grace. Peter remembered the Lord that Jesus had prayed for him. And now Peter says, I've got a prayer for you. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter understood not one of us, not one single person here tonight or joining us online, none of us are immune from sin. As long as we are breathing, we are vulnerable to the lust of the flesh. As long as you are breathing, you are vulnerable to the lust of the eye. I don't care if you're 8 years old or 88 years old or 108 years old. You are vulnerable to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And Satan is not passively waiting on the Lord's return. He is aggressively seeking whom he may devour. Sin is at the door of every single one of us. But in this amazing season of the power of God and the presence of God moving and affirming and ministering in our midst and in our lives individually, do not be lulled into complacency. Satan is at the door of the heart, and he is like a wild beast seeking whom he may devour. Satan and sin wants to entrap you and steal your glory and steal your blessing and steal everything good in your life. But hear me tonight, Satan doesn't have the last word, and sin doesn't have the final say, and Satan is not sovereign, and sin has no dominion. God has the final say, and God alone is sovereign. And here's what we know: God loves you, God cares for you, God has redeemed you, and God has called you to walk after him. He has a plan for your life. His design is not that sin would ever rule over us. His design is that every single one of us, filled with the power of the Spirit and armed with the word of the Lord, that you would rule over sin, that you would rule over temptation, that you would rule over the devices of the enemy. You are empowered and you are called. It is the purpose of God that you can triumph this evening. Worship team is coming. I really do believe. I believe the word of the Lord. I believe the working of the Spirit. We are standing at a hinge of history for our church, as Brother Johns has preached for a few Sundays. And so on this Wednesday, I've come to remind you in this season that as Enoch walked with the Lord and God took him to glory, as Noah walked with God and obeyed God and saved himself and his family, and as Abraham walked with God and obeyed the Lord and lived in the blessing of the Lord and became the father of generations of believers,
that if you and I, as ordinary people, but sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, if we will choose God's design, and if we will reject sin's desire, we too will rise to meet the Lord in the air. We too will save ourselves, we'll save our families, and we'll make an eternal difference in this generation and in generations to come. We will live in the covenant blessings of God, who owns it all. It's all His. The silver, the gold, every square inch of real estate, it's all His. All the assets, all the intangibles, it all belongs to God. Your health, your mental well-being, your relationships, it's all God's. And when you look all upon His name, and when you walk with Him, and when you obey Him, He will bless your life. He will empower your life. He will direct your path and anoint your way. So David would say, show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's in His presence. It's by His design that we find purpose in our lives. It's in His presence that we experience a peace that passes human understanding. It's in His presence that we have power over all that is in heaven and earth through the authority of the name of Jesus. It's in His presence that we have protection from the wiles and the devices of Satan and sin, provision for every need. It's all in His presence. If you're able, please stand. So whatever is going on in your life, whatever assault of hell you face, whatever temptations are flashing before you, I say we crush the head of Satan and sin. And they may be laying at the door, but I say we crush their skull as we step through the door of opportunity that God has set before us. That we walk with God. That we obey God. That we live in the Spirit and according to His word. That we seek Him with all of our heart, because God's redemptive design always triumphs over sin's desire. And the psalmist would say this, I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. You don't have to capitulate to sin. You can master sin, because marvelous are His works. His design is greater than sin's desires. You can step into your destiny. You can be who God's called you to be. It's not too late. You can build that altar of consecration again. You can cling to the commitments you've made. You don't have to walk away. You don't have to succumb to temptation. You don't have to compromise. This is your hour. This is your day. God has called you to follow Him, and He's called you to obey Him, and He will bless you and empower you every step of the way.